There, I get a little closer. You look better. Good to see you tonight. Appreciate you coming out. Many of you coming back from this morning. Some of you here for the first time today. We're so glad you're able to be out. We're glad that God has given you the health and the opportunity to be out this evening and that you've taken that opportunity. Sunday night, generally I just preach to Christians because that's generally what you get on Sunday night. Tomorrow night, Lord willing, we're going to speak on the topic of faith comes by hearing. Not the same lesson we had this morning in class. But faith comes by hearing. And then Tuesday night, examples of grace through faith. Scriptures talk about us being saved by grace through faith. And we're going to look at some examples of how that is from the Scriptures. Tonight, we're going to talk about Old Testament faith today. Lessons that we can learn and apply from people of faith in the Old Testament. The Apostle Paul wrote in Romans chapter 15 and verse 4, "For whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we through the patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope." One time I had a fellow tell me, "Ron, we don't need to study from the Old Testament. It's not our law. It's not for us." Well, I spoke to him a little more. And we talked a little bit about what the Apostle Paul told the Galatians, that the law is a tutor to bring us to Christ. I don't know how anyone can believe that Jesus is the Messiah without studying the Old Testament. Because it truly brings us to Christ. More than 300 prophecies. We are studying back home the book of Isaiah. And we just finished Isaiah chapter 53, the last part of chapter 52 and 53, and then 54 and 55 goes on and just talks about the kingdom that's coming through the Messiah. What a beautiful, beautiful passage Isaiah 53 is, the suffering Savior. And when you study that, and you consider how that one man fulfilled all of that prophecy, and not just that passage, but again, the other many passages throughout the Old Testament, one cannot help but draw the conclusion that Jesus of Nazareth is the Messiah, the Christ. Powerful, powerful prophecies. And I love teaching the prophecies about Jesus. It encourages our faith. But we notice here from this passage that we learn things. The things that were written before were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures. Now, you know what Scriptures he's referring to there, don't you? The same Scriptures that he referred to in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 and 17, when he wrote that all Scripture given by inspiration of God is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped unto all or every good work. The Old Testament Scriptures he's referring to there, because he's in the process of writing those New Testament Scriptures. They relied upon those old Scriptures. And when you read through the sermons that they preached in the New Testament, they so often relied upon what was written beforehand. There are some great, great lessons from the Old Testament. We learn about God's providence, how He works in the world today, God's attributes, God's dealing with His people, and His reaction to obedience and to sin. What we want to do tonight is show faith that God's people had at a time when there was no eternal promise. We're going to look at Hebrews chapter 11 quite a bit tonight. So if you want to open your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 11, and we'll be showing the Scriptures up on the screen as we did this morning. But we'll be looking all through Hebrews chapter 11. In verse 13 we read of these great people of faith. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. The promises that were made to them, God speaking of a time in which, for instance, as through Isaiah, through Jeremiah, as he wrote in chapter 31, that there would be a time in which he would forgive their sins and their trespasses, he would remember no more. They never received those promises. They looked forward to them, and they admitted that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth, but they died in faith, believing that those promises would be fulfilled. We live in a wonderful time today. The Roman writer wrote, the Apostle Paul, Romans chapter 8, in the first two verses, "There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death." We truly live under the perfect law of liberty today that James wrote about in chapter 1 and verse 25. We live under a law that sets us free. Free from our sin, free from the bondage of sin, free from the guilt of sin. There is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. But we want to look at some of the faith of those Old Testament characters. For instance, Noah. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 7. "By faith Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is according to faith." Do you wonder what that... Noah moved with godly fear of things that had not yet seen. God said, "Noah, build a big boat. We call it the ark. Build this big boat. The thing is about the size of a football field, 300 cubits long, 50 cubits wide." And he says, I want this boat to be able to hold all of living creatures, one of every kind, that I'm going to put upon this boat to save mankind from a flood that I'm going to send upon the earth. Now, if we understand Genesis chapter 6 properly, man has 120 years before this flood comes upon him, as Noah had been told to build this boat. And so 120 years and something, well, it's about 100 years, that he began building that boat in order to save himself and his family, anyone that would believe the message that he was preaching, to repent and turn to God and come and get on this boat and be saved from the flood that's about to come. And people just simply laughed at him. Everybody else upon the earth. I don't know how many people there were upon the earth at that time, but there were only 8 people: Noah, his wife, their 3 sons, and their wives, their sons' wives, entered into that boat. And then of every kind of animal, 2 of every clean animal, 7 of every unclean animal entered into that ark, and they were saved from the flood. Noah had not seen a flood, had not seen it come yet. Now, Genesis chapter 2, we read about God watering the earth with a mist from the ground. I have every reason to believe that one of the things that Noah had never seen yet, by which he still moved with godly fear, was rain. He hadn't seen rain yet. Now, how do I know that? Well, it was after the flood, after it rained for 40 days and 40 nights, that God put a bow in the air as a covenant, as a promise that he would never flood the earth, destroy the humanity of the earth again by water. Now, have you ever stood out in the yard and sprayed your water hose out across the yard? And what do you see? Often you'll see a rainbow in that water as it goes out over the yard. You know why? Because that water is filtering light, breaking down light and showing you the colors of light like a prism. And that's what a rainbow is. If they had never seen a rainbow before, they'd never seen water coming down, being broken down by the sun, the colors of the light being shown, the rainbow. Noah had never seen this before. God says, "I'm going to do something." And Noah says, "Okay." And he built that boat, moved with godly fear. Abraham and Sarah. Hebrews chapter 11, verses 8 through 10. By faith Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would receive as an inheritance. And he went out not knowing where he was going. But by faith he dwelt in the land of promise as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. And he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. We read about this. Genesis chapter 12. We read about how that God had that Abraham had come out of Ur of the Chaldees. Abraham's father was an idol worshiper. God said, I need you to get away from all that. He went to the land of Haran, and from there, God said, now I want you to go to a land that I'm going to show you, that I'm going to give to you, I'm going to give to your heirs, of which he had none yet. And I'm going to show you that land. And so he was a vagabond. He was someone that simply took his herds and he traveled across the country with his herds and his people, and they lived in tents. They had no permanent home. But he looked for a place, for a city whose builder and maker was God. You know, he never saw the fulfillment of that promise, that I will put you, your seed, into this land. He never saw the fulfillment of the promise of how that his descendants would become a great nation. But yet he believed it, he packed up, and he left. Now, ladies, your husband comes home and says, pack up, we're leaving. And you say, where are we going? And he says, I don't know. Well, how long are we going to be gone? I don't know. What are we going to live in? A tent? Why are we doing this? God told me to. You going to pack up? You going to follow your husband? Boy, you got to admire Sarai. Sarah, her name was changed too. And so we go on to read then in verse 11, by faith Sarah herself also received strength to conceive seed, and she bore a child when she was past the age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Sarah's faith was exhibited first time, though, whenever she went with Abraham when he left everything that they had and was out there traveling around, not knowing where they were going, in a land of which they were strangers. Twice Abraham was worried about strangers taking Sarah from him. She was a beautiful woman, Scripture says. And he's in an area where kings are able to come and do whatever they want to. You know, they ruled the land. And twice they came and took Sarah from him. They're living in perilous times and in perilous places. And yet they go on and they travel. And Sarah then believed in the promise of God that they would have an heir. And you know the story, right? How that first she gave Hagar, her handmaid, to Abraham. And then whenever God sent the men to Abraham to tell them that they're going to have a son, she laughed. I'm too old to be having children. 90 years old. Considered the faith of Elijah. James chapter 5, verse 17 and 18. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3 years and 6 months, and he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth produced its fruit. We know that story, right? Elijah was prophesying during a time in which there was an extremely evil king upon the earth, but he had an even more evil wife. How many of you have ever met anybody named Jezebel? Now, sometimes a woman might be called Jezebel. We read in the Scriptures in the New Testament of a woman in the church at Thyatira that the Lord called Jezebel. But nobody ever named their daughter that. You know why? Because she was a bad woman. Nobody wanted that connotation on their daughters. She was an evil woman, but Ahab was an evil man also. And Elijah prophesied during their time and told them they needed to repent. And then he asked God to stop the rain for 3.5 years, and it did. And who did Ahab blame? when they met together, Ahab says, "Is that you, O troubler of Israel?" And Elijah stood up and says, "I'm not the troubler of Israel. You and your household are the trouble with Israel. You're the reason why this is going on. I'm not the reason." But Elijah was a man with a nature like ours. He was just a man like you and me. You think he ever had his doubts? He ever had his depression? Read the account. He had his depression. I can identify with how successful he was with the prophets of Baal and the prophets of the Asherah, and then he went into a great depression after that. Great victory, great depression. Hiding in a cave. Consider the faith of Daniel. Here's this young boy taken captive by the Babylonians, taken off to a land. He is undoubtedly neutered, made a eunuch because he's going to serve in the king's household. And when they offer him all of the benefits of eating at the table of the king, he says, "Uh-uh. I'm not eating that unclean food. You just give me what we might call a pottage or a thick soup or stew without any of that unclean meat in it, and I'll live off of that, a soup of vegetables." But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's dainties, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore, he requested the chief of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. Daniel 1 and verse 8. And you know the rest of that story too, right? How that he and Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego, that is, Azariah, Mishael, and Hananiah, that they prospered as a result of their conviction to serve God. Moses grew up in Pharaoh's household. Man, he had it made. How would you like to be the son of a king? Well, we are a preacher walking down the street one day. Strutting tall. Straight. Somebody walked up to him and said, "Preacher, you look like you own the world." He says, "I don't, but my father does." We are the brothers and sisters of a king. He is reigning Lord of heaven and earth. King of kings and Lord of lords. But Moses, here he is living in the household of Pharaoh. He's got the chance to have anything that he wants. Hebrews 11, now 24 through 26. By faith, Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, esteeming the approach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he looked to the reward. He saw something greater at the end than having all of the benefits of being the king's son. He goes on to write there in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 32 through 34, "And what more shall I say, for the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah, also of David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, worked righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, became valiant in battle, turned to flight the armies of the aliens." And just as the Hebrew writer says, time would fail me, so time's going to fail us too. We're not going to be able to talk about all those people. These are all great men of faith. Some of them were judges, deliverers in Israel. And they became victorious because of their faith. Great women of faith. Esther's courage, whenever she went and stood before the king and asked that her people might be spared, told the king about the plot of Haman and how that he was going to have her people killed. She went before the king without being summoned. Great courage. Ruth's loyalty to her mother-in-law, Naomi, and how that she was willing to follow her wherever she went. At weddings. Rahab's conversion, Hebrews 11:31. By faith, the harlot Rahab did not perish with those who did not believe when she had received the spies with peace. That is the woman there in Jericho. And you know, did you know this woman, and we know what she was, right? Is in the lineage of Christ. She and Boaz, part of the lineage of our Messiah. This Gentile woman who had a checkered past. But you know, when we read about these people and how their great victories, and we read about David and his strength and Samson and his strength, and read about these people, these great people of faith, and how everything worked out good, you know that wasn't the case for everybody? You know that, right? Keep reading there in the book of Hebrews, chapter 36 through 38. Still others had trial of mockings and scourgings, yes, and of chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and mountains and dens and caves of the earth. People who would rather live like this, live like wild animals, than to give up their faith in God and their service to God. And they suffered the consequences of their faith, the persecution, the degradation that came from living a life of faith. Well, that's my introduction for the lesson. For the next 2 hours, this is our text. That's just to make you comfortable. When I was driving up here, I thought, you know, I saw this sign going to Erie, Pennsylvania. Here a few years ago, I had to go to Wilkes-Barre, Pennsylvania. And I thought, you know, this is a pretty long drive today, but I want you, Ron, just imagine that Bedford is just a stopping off place, that you still got to go clear on to Wilkes-Barre. And that made the trip a little easier. when you think you're just about to the end, your weariness starts to settle in. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 12. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen you love, though now you do not see Him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Of this salvation the prophets had inquired and searched carefully, who prophesied of the grace that would come to you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ who was in them was indicating when He testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. You realize Peter here is referring to those messianic prophecies. To them it was revealed that not to themselves but to us they were ministering the things which now have been reported to you through those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things which angels desire to look into. The Apostle Peter preaches our sermon for us here in referring to those people who lived by faith before us. Like Noah never seen rain, we've never seen God, whom having not seen you love, we read there in our text in verse 8. John chapter 1 and verse 18, no man has seen God at any time, John wrote. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 7, Paul wrote, for we walk by faith, not by sight. Noah moved with godly fear, building of the ark to the saving of his household. We've never seen God, but yet all the evidences of God around us, the invisible characteristics of God being seen by the clearly seen through the things which He has created, Paul tells us in Romans chapter 1 and verse 20. As Abraham, we look for a land we know only by faith, 1 Peter 1 and verse 4, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. You know, people today want to talk about how that they've been to heaven and back. You know how I know they have it? Because they all describe it differently. I've done some reading on that. And I know why people experience what they experience, these near-death experiences, going to the light and seeing this and that and hovering over their body and things like that. I can explain that, but we're not going to have time to do that tonight. We have not been to heaven yet, but we've got reservations there. I'd never been to Bedford, Ohio before, but I knew I had reservations here. And I just kept traveling until I got here. And sure enough, I went in there and Sharon had reservations. But they let me have the room anyway. John 14, the first three verses, Jesus said, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also." We believe that Jesus is under the right hand of God. We believe that He will come again, that where He is, there we may be also. People say, well, you know, not everybody's going to go to heaven. Some of the redeemed are going to stay here on the earth, a rejuvenated earth. That's not where Jesus went. And that's where He promised we would join Him. As Elijah, we have faith in our prayers. 1 John 5, verse 14 and 15. Now this is the confidence that we have in Him. If we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we have asked of Him. I need to emphasize this fact right here. I think this has a pointer on it. Let me make sure. There it is. If we ask anything according to His will. You know, one of the most quoted verses in the Bible outside of Philippians 3 and verse 12, I can do all things through Christ, and John 3:16, for God so loved the world. Another verse that is often quoted, Romans 8:28. We know that all things work together for good to those that love the Lord, to those that are called according to His purpose. A lot of people forget about that last part of that verse. To those who are called according to His purpose. Remember what we studied this morning in our lesson this morning. Why were we created? Created in the image of God. For what reason? To live with Him eternally. That's why He put within us eternity in our hearts. That's why we've got this soul, this spirit, whatever, that we feel young always. We know we've got eternity. God wants us to spend eternity with Him. And whatever needs to be done to get that done, He will do it. I'm sure that Brother David has brought you lessons on the providence of God. How wonderful it is to know that God works in our life to accomplish His purpose. He will do whatever needs to be done to get us home with Him. He's not going to interfere with our freedom. He's not going to interfere with our freedom to choose, our free will. He's going to let us. There's always going to be a choice. That to those that are called according to His purpose, those that want to live with Him, He will always give an open door to go through. Look for it. Look for His door. Don't look for your door. Anyway, we know that whatever we ask according to His will. People pray for $1 million. People pray for a new house. People pray for a new car. Is that why you're here? These health and welfare preachers that talk about how God's going to make you rich and God's going to make you well and God's going to do all this for you, they forget why you're here. It's worldliness that they're preaching. James 1, verse 6 through 8, "But let him ask in faith with no doubting, but he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. But let not that man suppose that he'll receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all of his ways." James goes on to write later on in chapter 2 to say, "You ask and do not receive." Why not? "Because you ask amiss, that you may spend it upon your own pleasure." As Daniel, we give up the dainties of the world. Romans 12, the first two verses, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. No, He is not advocating here that we go around whipping ourselves and living a life of dire poverty so that we can say that we are disciples of Jesus Christ. When He talks about presenting our bodies as a living sacrifice, He's saying you give up the things that you desire that God doesn't want you to have. Give up the things that you desire that are worldly. Give up the things that you desire that are not godly. John explains it like this. Well, let's see. We're going to look at that verse in a minute. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 6 and 7. As Moses, we choose affliction over the desires of this world. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you've been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Yes, all who live godly shall suffer persecution, Paul wrote to Timothy. Here's that verse, 1 John chapter 2, verse 15 and 16. Do not love the world, nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. Whenever Paul writes about not being conformed to this world, that's what he's talking about. Living according to your fleshly desires that are not according to godliness. My next door neighbor, I've done a lot of Bible studies with her. You remind me a lot of her, by the way. She's a sweet lady. I love her. We were in a Bible study, and I mentioned how that I was in a Bible study with another couple, and they were not married, but they were living together, shared children together. And I said, they're very close to becoming a Christian, but before they do, they've either got to separate or they've got to get married. And she said, is something wrong with that? What they're doing? Living together? Outside of marriage? Is something wrong with that? Remember this morning when I talked about the lady that wanted to know what fornication was? So I had to explain to my next door neighbor what fornication is. Sexual immorality. She's been a member of... Well, she's grown up in this denominational church. And they are full of good works. They are out there trying to make this world a better place. They take kids to the amusement parks and they see that they get clothing and they see that they get meals and things like that in the summertime. Oh, they are full of good works. And she knew nothing about sexual immorality. As Samson and the other judges, we've got to have strength to overcome our enemy. Ephesians 6 and verse 10, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Wish we had time to look at all those verses. But in all of that, the armor that God gives to us is connected to the Word of God. We need to know what God teaches in order to be able to say, it is written. Whenever Satan tempted Jesus, he always responded with, it is written. And then even Satan tried to deceive Jesus by quoting a scripture. He will not allow you to dash your foot against the stone. Jesus said, it is also written, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. You see, people will even quote scriptures. Satan knows scriptures, by the way. The Apostle Paul talked about how that his ministers turned themselves into apostles of light, that they are deceivers, 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Satan knows Scripture well as you and me. Philippians 4 and verse 13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, as we discussed this morning. What I can do is what God wants me to do. I can do it with the power of Jesus Christ. Now, here's a strange one. Sometimes, physically, we have to get weak to become strong spiritually. Any of you suffer with any chronic maladies? You know what I mean by that? Something that you're dealing with all the time. I mean, you know, I can get the flu and I know I'll get better. I can catch a cold, I know I'll get better. I can pull a muscle, I know I'll get better. But some people get things which they'll never get better. My wife has multiple sclerosis. She'll never get better. It's a sorry disease. And we deal with those kinds of things in life, don't we? And sometimes people say, why me, Lord? What did I do to deserve this? Well, the answer is, you probably didn't do anything unless you were some way involved in some kind of activity that hurt your health, and that's been done. But if you've just been living your life and living your life the best you can, and you get struck with something that it will never go away, and it makes you weaker and weaker, and you say, why me? Job asked that question. Boy, that's a good study, book of Job, isn't it? Look at what Paul wrote. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 7 through 10. He wrote about how that he had been caught up into the third heaven. He uses the third person to do it, but I believe he's talking about himself. And he talked about the abundance of revelations that had been given to him. And lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord three times that it might depart from me. I thought whatever we ask according to His will, He'll do it. He pleaded with the Lord, begged Him three times. Now you get something chronic. Do you plead with the Lord at least three times? Maybe 10, maybe 20. Find me, Lord. Right? I pleaded with the Lord three times that it might depart from me. And He said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. That's His answer. You've got enough. Therefore, He wrote, most gladly I will rather boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. It's hard to say thank you, Lord, to chronic problems. But it may be just what you need to get to heaven. I don't know. It was for Paul. And you need to look at it that way. You need to look at it as something that can make you more strong spiritually. Make you rely more upon the Lord. Make you say, I can be stronger on the inside. Remember the verse we quoted this morning, 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 14. For though our outward man is perishing... I'm sorry, 2 Corinthians 4, verse 16. Get it right in a minute. Though our outward man is perishing, yet our inward man is renewed day by day. Take your chronic problems and renew your inward man. Use that to make yourself stronger spiritually. To make you long for that eternal body, that immortal body, the body that doesn't grow old, where there are no more tears and no more sorrow and no more grief and no more pain. Use that to long for heaven. Our faith today should be even stronger than those of the Old Testament, because they died in faith not having received the promises. But we've got the promise. They were without Christ, we read in our text. We have the eternal promise. We receive the end of our faith, the salvation of our souls. We know where our city is. The city made by God. Please take out your songbooks. Now we're going to finish up there in Hebrews. We're going to go to chapter 12. I know you put your Bible away to get your songbook. I appreciate it, but here's what your Bible reads. the rest of that. Chapter 12 and the first two verses. Therefore, you see, he's been writing about these people of faith of the Old Testament. Therefore, as a result of them, as a result of their faith, as a result of their example, therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Every Lord's Day, when I eat the Lord's Supper and I think about what my Lord went through on that fateful day, in which He was dragged before that council of hypocrites, people who called themselves believers in God, and He's before all of these unrighteous judges, and He's the only righteous man in the room, and He is falsely accused, and He didn't give a defense. Isaiah 53, He opened not His mouth. As a lamb before his shearers is dumb, He opened not His mouth. Why? Because He knew what was on the other side. They took Him aside and they beat Him with rods. And that wasn't enough, so they beat Him with a whip, the cat of nine tails. Oh, if we talked about that, it'd make you sick. What it does to the flesh. And then they put that crown of thorns on His head and that robe over that flesh-torn, whip-scarred shoulders. And they spat on Him. And they mocked Him. And then if that wasn't enough, they took Him and they put that cross beam on Him and He bore it as long as He could. And they took Him up to that hill and they nailed Him to it. And I think about the Lord in Gethsemane. Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. Not something He wanted to do. But not my will, but Your will be done. He didn't do it for Himself. He did it for you and me. And for the whole world. He did it to serve God's will. So that we might have a home with Him in heaven. He knew what was on the other side of the cross. He looked forward to the glory that would be given to Him as He prayed in John chapter 17, Father, give me the glory that I had with You. He knew He had it. He had done what God sent Him to do, and He suffered for it. But yet, now He reigns at the right hand of God, King of kings and Lord of lords. Brothers and sisters in Christ, look beyond the cross. Look beyond the hardships. Look beyond the temptations and the trials of life. And look to the reward. We run a race of endurance. You know what that means? It means you never, ever quit. When I was in high school, I ran track. And one of the things that our track coach pounded into our heads, sometimes when you were running, you'd stumble and you'd fall. And he said, when you fall, you get back up and you finish that race. You're going to come in last, but you finish that race. That was pounded into our heads. I have seen Olympic athletes fall on the field and get up and walk off ashamed. Their coach ought to be ashamed. You finish the race. Christians finish the race. Even though you fall down, even though you scar your knees and you scar your elbows, you get dirt in your face. We are not perfect creatures. We sin. You don't give up. You get back up. You ask God to forgive you. And you get back in the race. You finish the race. Christians never, ever quit. And that's my lesson tonight. We extend to you the invitation of Jesus Christ. If you believe that Jesus Christ is the only begotten Son of God, you're ready to repent of your sins, confess that faith before this audience. As as Ananias came to Saul of Tarsus, who became the Apostle Paul, after Paul had been praying and fasting for 3 days and three nights, after seeing the Lord on the road to Damascus, Ananias came to him and said, "And now why would you delay? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord." If Saul was saved on the road to Damascus, why did he need his sins washed away? If praying to God and repenting of living a horrible life, if that saves you, why did he need his sins washed away? Because as Peter wrote about Noah and his family being saved by water, 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 21, even baptism does now save us. Not the putting away of the filth of the flesh as it was under the Old Testament, those baptisms, but the interrogation of a good conscience toward God through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Why would you delay? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins as we stand and sing this song. Come forward right now. When we walk